How many of you love the Lord this morning? Good. I hope you've been looking at the binders and maybe familiarizing yourself with the material in those first three chapters. And a lot of what we're teaching now is not really covered in the binders. It's kind of an addendum to that. And this week I was thinking about the possibility of even writing more to that section so you'd have more of a clear overview. What we're looking at, though, is through the book of Revelation. This is kind of where we're concentrating, and I'm not going to review everything. I'm just going to remind you of it. There's two streams of the church, real quickly, the apostate church, then the believing remnant. And instead of using the word church, I'm choosing to change my language and use it in that term. There is an apostate church. There is a believing remnant. And when we use the term church, it can encompass both, and most of the time does. There is a believing remnant inside of the apostate institution. There is also an apostasy that sometimes afflicts the believing remnant. Learning who you are and where you are in that paradigm is very significant. How many of you remember the tares and the wheat parable that Jesus used? While men slept, the enemy went in and sowed tares among the wheat. Where is he sowing that? He's sowing it in the church. And then we have Matthew 7 where Jesus said, many's going to come to me in that day and say, well, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? Have we not done all these many wonderful works? And the Lord will say, depart, because I never knew you. So you have that apostate institution, and then you have the believing remnant. Now listen to this real closely. I made the statement several weeks ago. I'm going to continue to make it because I want you to have proper understanding of it. The church will go through the tribulation, but not the believing remnant. The believing remnant, which I believe is signified by the Philadelphia church, we'll talk about in a minute, that believing remnant that's a part of the Philadelphia church will be raptured out. But the Laodicean church, the institution that has neglected Christ and Christ has rejected them, is what I think is clear in the book of Revelation, that church will go through the tribulation. Therefore, here's what it means. Listen to this. The rapture of the church could take place on a Saturday evening. Most congregations would meet as normal on Sunday and wouldn't notice a whole lot of difference. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I know many of you are saying, well, how can that possibly be? Well, let me tell you how that can possibly be. There's a lot of preachers today who don't even believe the Bible they preach.
It's crazy, but it's true.
They don't even believe it, yeah. I mean, they don't even believe the Bible that they preach. Now, that brings us to this point because here's what I'm after. I'm not after just leaving earth by way of rapture. I'm after leaving earth in a wave of revival. Somebody please say amen.
Amen.
I don't have a lot of energy to draw you in, so you're going to have to focus with me, all right? I need interaction here. I'm wanting to leave earth in a wave of glory, not in a wave of defeat. And so the Church of Philadelphia, that believing remnant, has got to be a part of that crowd that embraces the presence of God, the glory of God, and that rises in a wave of revival. Now, listen to this. I've determined over the last couple of weeks, just spending time with Jesus, here's where I'm at. I hope you'll join me in this. It no longer matters to me whether you have revival, but it does matter to me if I have revival. So I have decided and I have committed that I'm going to engulf myself in the presence of God. That may look weird to some of you as we go forward. Okay? It may make my choices a little odd and different to some, but I don't care any longer. I have no reputation to protect, and I have nothing to lose. I have everything to gain. So while on this earth, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the choice, that is the decision that we make. Now in that, I want to call your attention to this up here because it's extremely important, and then we'll move on into kind of where we was last week, but this is important that you know this as we move forward into the book of Revelation. All of the sevens that's in the book of Revelation, and there's many of them. There's seven seals, there's seven trumpets, there's seven bowls. The number seven is significant. There's seven churches. All of the sevens are in the book of Revelation. Now we know that the number seven, biblically, is the number of perfection. It's the number of God. Okay? And all through the Word of God, we find numerical things that signify different things. Matter of fact, anytime you run into the number five in the Bible, it'll symbolize grace. Anytime you run into the number six in the Bible, it'll symbolize man. The number three will symbolize the Trinity or the Godhead. There's all kinds of significance to numbers. The number 40 plays a significant role. 40 years Israel spent in the wilderness. 40 days Jesus was tempted on the Mount of Temptation. All of these numbers signify things. The number seven is the number of completion, but there's something that you'll notice about the number seven in the book of Revelation. On the seventh event, all six normally are fulfilled. It's important, okay? But now here's what you need to understand as we're going through the seven churches, and I'm giving you a preview of what's ahead, okay? So everybody say I'm listening. All right, so Revelation chapter 4, you're introduced to what's called the seven sealed book. You have a picture of it. It is a seven sealed book. And chapter 4 and 5 spends some time on who is it that is worthy to take the book and open the seals so we can see what's in it. And then we have the answer, it is the Christ. Okay? Now here's where it gets important. When one seal is open, okay, you have a portion of the book laid out. But the other six seals are still sealed. Then the second seal is opened and another portion of the book lays out and it overlaps. Now here's please keep this in mind. When the second seal is open, it don't close the first seal. First seal's still open. Everybody say amen. Right. You're only adding to what has previously been discovered. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. It might not make any sense to you, but we'd have to actually start a Bible school here at Grace Place to cover all of this. And I'm not so sure if time lasts, we probably should do that. But let me tell you, dispensational thinking in the Bible, dispensational interpretation, works a lot the same way as the seals do. A dispensation of God, most people view dispensational, what I call dispensational fact, most people view it wrong. They view it as periods of time. That's the way we were taught growing up, dispensationalism. It was viewed as periods of time where God dealt differently in different periods of time. He dealt differently with his people. But that's not what a dispensation is. A dispensation has nothing to do with time. A dispensation is a dispensing of something. It's something being given out. And dispensationalism works through the Bible much like the seven sealed book does. A dispensation, say the dispensation of creation. Okay? When you go from the dispensation of creation to the dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of creation is not closed up. Hello? God is still speaking the world into existence, which is why it remains in existence. Do you know why you're not dead right now? Because God is still continually speaking life into your bodily structure. Somebody say amen to that. That's the only reason you're alive. It's the only reason I'm alive. God is still breathing life into us. So a dispensation lays on top of each other. Just like truth serves as the foundation for other truth. I've used this illustration with you before. Abraham believed God. Belief. Faith. And that was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. So righteousness lays on the foundation of truth. Once you experience righteousness, truth doesn't go away. Everybody say amen. Much the same way with the seven sealed book. Now here's why that's important. When each seal is released, the other seals remain opened. When you get to the seventh seal, here's something significantly important in the book of Revelation. When you get to the seventh seal and that seventh seal is opened, here's what happens. All seven trumpets and all seven vials are seen at one time. You know why? Because the entirety of the judgment of God in the book of Revelation is in the seven sealed book. This is where a lot of people get confused. It does not work chronologically in that when the seventh seal is open, you only have the first trumpet. Then you have the second trumpet. They'll view it chronologically, even though the book is laid out somewhat that way because it's giving us the information. But the totality of all seven trumpet judgments and all seven vial or bowl judgments are found in the seventh seal. That's why you have the response in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, where the Bible says this: when the seventh seal was open, get a hold of this, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, what is it that could silence heaven? It is the awesome wrath of God. Now, included in these 14 judgments of the trumpets and the vials, you have what's called three woes. Okay? So here's basically what we learn. The seventh of each of these sevens is a major focal point. And that's true. It is a major focal point. There's a shift from all six churches when you get to Laodicea. There's a shift. Okay? When you get to the sixth seal, which is vitally and significantly important, that I'm going to show you something when we get to the sixth seal, kind of where you can place what I believe is the rapture of the church, and especially the pre-wrath rapture of the church. But then you get to the seventh angel and something significant again happens. When you get to the first six bowls, it's significant, but when you get to the seventh bowl, something amazing again happens. You have what's called the second coming of Christ and that transition of establishing the kingdom. Now, with that said, I've got to point out something else, and then we'll get started kind of where we was last week and build on that, okay? Because I do have some scripture I want to share with you about that. And in terms of this revival that's in the last days and the revival that we can all experience. Here's what the Word of God says. When God created man, He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Grab a hold of that. Listen to it again. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." I want you to compare that thought to what Paul teaches in Ephesians. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You hear that? Paul says that we're supposed to be filled. Here's another thing Paul says. "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So understanding the person of the Holy Spirit becomes significant in how we carry on our Christian existence and how we relate to even what's happening here. Here's why that's important. I pointed it out to you, I think, last week. 2 Thessalonians has something to say about what happens. Actually, I'm going to take a liberty here, and there's a lot of understanding that has to be garnered in your mind before we can really get this conclusion down inside of us. But I'm going to share something with you that I think is true. At the end of the sixth seal, one of the significant things that happens is that the person of the Antichrist, will come into full power. Now that is not to say that he's not already in full power. And that's the truth. It doesn't mean that the Antichrist is not already at this moment in full. He very well could be. Did you know there's things that's going on in the government you don't know anything about? How many of you would agree with that? How many of you would agree that they're doing stuff that they ain't told us about? How many of you would agree with this? Most of the time, by the time we learn about it, it's done been going on for a long time. The Antichrist could be in power right now, but there is a stopper biblically that he cannot control, that's out of his control. Paul writes about it in Thessalonians. The church of Thessalonica had just given up on living life. And here's why. They said, well, look, there's no need. Jesus is fixing to come back. No need to do anything. We don't have to work, do nothing. They just sat down, quit doing everything. Paul said, look, no, don't. He said, I don't want you to be so soon shaken in your mind that day has come. He said, you need to understand that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first. Now, we've been talking about the falling away. Where did it start? Started with the first church. Started with Ephesus. We've outlined that for you. It started when they left their first love. As a matter of fact, the word fallen was used in the text. I don't know how we missed that, but Jesus even wrote to them. He said, you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. So the falling away began here. It culminates in the church of Laodicea. We've went through that. Every condemnation that Jesus gave to all of the churches is filled with material that leads to an apostate organization that is void of the presence of God. Okay? So we know that falling away comes here. Paul says to the church of Thessalonians, he says, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And he said, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? Now that would lead you to believe that the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that is keeping the Antichrist from revealing himself. Later on in that same chapter, he said that only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, we've got to understand Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture. So I have to ask you a simplified question at this moment. How many of you have been born again? Jesus lives in your heart. Amen. Can I tell you the process of salvation? Here's what it took for you to get saved. It took God's love. It took the blood of His Son. And it took the birthing power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say amen to that truth. Listen to me. If you hear nothing else I ever say, hear this. Don't lose sight of this. For you to get saved, it takes all three persons of the Godhead. They cannot be separated. They do not work independently of each other. They are constantly deferring one to the other. God speaks of the Son. The Son always speaks of the Father. The Holy Spirit always speaks of the Son. They never testify of themselves. Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father saying. You only see me doing what I see the Father doing. The Holy Spirit said, I don't come to testify of myself. I come to testify of Christ. They're constantly, you cannot separate the Godhead. Therefore, for you to be saved, it takes the love of the Father, the blood of the Son, the birthing power of the Holy Spirit. Now I got to ask you a question. When the Holy Spirit is taken away, what happens? All of those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells are also taken away. You didn't get it. I want you to get it and you didn't get it. It just went right there, just like that. Look, did you get it? Okay, watch this. If it's the Holy Spirit that is restraining the Antichrist, and Paul says it is, here's what the rapture is. The rapture is not Jesus calling the church home. The rapture is the Father calling the Holy Spirit home. And all of those in whom the Holy Spirit resides rise to meet Him in the air as a consequence of the Father calling the Spirit home. Are y'all hearing that? Now, that gives us a lot of significant information. When we get to the sixth seal, we're going to learn more about that, and that's a long ways away, I know. But here's the truth of that. What we're experiencing on the earth right now, if you can hear me, is the quenching of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're in such dark times. It's because the church has violated the command of what Paul writes. We have violated the fact that we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit, and we're not doing it. We're supposed to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're not doing it. Therefore, we're quenching the Spirit, living our own life, conforming more to an apostate institution than a living organism. Are y'all with me so far? Now, let's go quickly here at this point. I shared with you last week, and I'm going to be sharing with you over the next several weeks, the map that Jesus gives us to revival. It is a path that he gives us to revival. And here's where I believe it's at. Listen, the Word of God is so wonderfully put together. And I'm going to say this. I hope you'll hear it. I think every period is right where God wants it. I think every T crossed is crossed because God said that it should be crossed. I think every verse is meticulously put together in such a way that the Bible provides the most wonderful code book you've ever read. That's what it is. And when Jesus writes these seven letters to these seven churches, he gives us a map, a pathway to revival. I'm convinced of what that pathway is. When you unlock how Jesus introduced himself to each of these six churches and even the seventh, as we'll see, that is our pathway to revival. That's the pathway to revival. What intrigued me about this is there's only two churches out of the seven that has a door mentioned. Then when you get to Revelation 4:1, which is a picture of the rapture of the church, you have another door. So there's three doors. Y'all remember the three doors? Philadelphia had an open door. Laodicea had a closed door. And because Laodicea closed their door, God opened his door in heaven in Revelation 4:1. To the church of Philadelphia, there was an open door. That open door gives us a portal into spiritual power. And that's kind of where we're at this point. We discussed this. Holiness is an element of last day revival. Here's why. Revelation 3:7, Jesus introduced himself to the church of Philadelphia. And here's what it says. Everybody say, I'm listening. Jesus introduces himself to the church, and here's what he said. I am the one that is holy. That's what Jesus said. Let me say it again. I am the one that is holy. I read the most fascinating article this week. It was absolutely mind-boggling to me, this article that I read. It was from a pastor. And here, this was the subject of his article. Many of you are going to say, I'm tired of hearing about all that. Well, I am too, but the world keeps talking about it, so in some way we need to. His article was this: how to welcome gays and transgenders into the church. What is the proper way of doing that? His article was so intriguing. He was so correct. His writing was so phenomenal. I fell in love with the article. Here's what he said. He said, the world makes this argument. God is a God of love. Therefore, God would never cast anyone aside. How many of you believe that's a true statement? Wave your hand. It is a true statement. God is a God of love. But just because God is a God of love does not mean that God loves everything. Did y'all hear that? You see, watch. If you're worshiping God only as a God of love, you're worshiping a false God. Because God is not just love. He's also holiness. Do you hear me? That's why Jesus introduced himself to the church of Philadelphia that way. He didn't introduce himself to the church of Philadelphia and say, I'm a God of love. He said, these things saith he that is holy. Y'all with me so far? Okay, quickly, here's what we discovered. We discovered that if you compare these scriptures, and we went through this passage a little bit last week, and I'm going to go quickly here because you've already got this information. If you compare these two passages of scriptures, you come up with what is the element of real revival. It's tied into the divine nature and the divine power. Divine power gives us a divine nature. That's what 2 Peter talks about. I can't emphasize that phrase enough. Matter of fact, I want you to say this phrase with me. Everybody's here. Divine power gives us a divine nature. Say it with me. Divine power gives us a divine nature. Make that part of your spiritual DNA. Divine nature doesn't come by your own performance. Divine nature does not come by your ability or your willpower. Divine nature comes by the divine power of God. How many of you believe that? In other words, watch. Is there anybody here that can save themselves? Because there's no good work you can do to save yourself. Can anybody here live a holy life for God without God? No. It cannot be done. Divine power has to give us things that pertain to a divine nature. We discovered that. A divine nature gives us, and here's what's outlined in 2 Peter. Did we do this slide last week? I think we did. I've got a little chemo brain here. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Here's the elements that comes into a divine nature. Everybody again say, I'm listening. A divine nature gives you life. How many of you want more life? Are y'all serious? Are y'all out there? Are you with me? A divine nature gives us life. We need more life. Spiritual life. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of mundane life living just... It happens. I want to wake up every morning and say, thank God Jesus is still on the throne and all is well in the kingdom. God's on the throne and Satan can't do anything but what God don't allow it. And if God allows it, it's for my good and His glory. Spiritual life. Look here. Here's what divine nature gives you. It gives you all things pertaining to godliness. I can't be godly on my own. I did. I give her a shot. And there's a lot of churches that gives it a shot, you know, to try to be godly and to try to do it in such a way that you don't really need the Lord. And it's all about a discipline. I've learned a long time ago, my discipline's not enough. How many of you have ever been tempted? How many of you get tempted every day? How many of you sometimes fail? You better raise your hand or I'll preach on hypocrisy for the rest of the time. We all fail. We all fall short. We fall short. But aren't you glad that we've got a God that says, hey, child, all you got to do is confess and I'll cleanse you and fill you fresh and new. It's all by the divine power of God that we get godliness. I don't have time to go through all this whole list, but it's outlined in 2 Peter. If you do a study of it, here's what you'll find. The divine nature gives you life, godliness, knowledge, virtue, faith, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness. Yeah, we talked about that. Storge, that sense of belonging and family, and then love. All of that flows from the divine nature. And we discovered that as an element of revival. Now watch, without these things, we are like Laodicea. Did y'all hear that? Without these things actively working in our church and in our individual life, we become just like Laodicea. In other words, we become an institution that has no power. And Jesus is outside knocking on the door saying, hey, would y'all let me come in there with you? I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be a part of a church like that. If we wanted that, we'd just join the Ruatan Club or the Lions Club. Right? We'll just have a social gathering. But I want to be a part of a member that's a family that manifests the love and righteousness and holiness and godliness of who the Lord is. That's why holiness is an element of revival in these days. Here's something else we can learn. Holiness provides this entrance or this door. Now, me and Pastor Joe was talking earlier, and I'm going to hurry here. Holiness provides this entrance or door. Here's the interesting thing, and this is why I think the Bible is so methodically put together. The Church of Philadelphia has a door, and it's an open door, Jesus said. I've laid before you an open door. What is that open door? It is the entranceway into His holiness. You'll notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, if you read verses 10 and 11, it uses the term entrance. What does it mean? It means that to enter into the holiness of God, there must be a spiritual paradigm, a spiritual portal, an opening, where you kind of disassociate yourself from your body. You become spirit, and spirit enters into the... That's the reason, if y'all can hear me. How many of you remember the verse of Scripture that talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory? Did you know that there is as many references to us being in Christ as there are Christ being in us?
Amen.
So there's a portal. There's an opening. This entrance gives us entrance into the holiness of God. All right, so this is the next element. Truth. It is the next element of revival. Look at, I'm talking about the last day revival given to the Church of Philadelphia, the believing remnant. It's truth. Now here's where we're going to begin. I'm just going to introduce the thought. We'll pick it up next week. But I really need you to hear it if you can, okay? There is a reason why Jesus says to the Church of Philadelphia, He introduces Himself. It's formal. These seven letters are important. It's a formal letter that Jesus dictates to the Church of Philadelphia. And here's what He says. These are the things that saith he that is holy and he that is true. In these last days, how many of you want revival? It's going to come through the holiness of God and the truth of God. That's why your understanding of truth is paramount and why it's so frustrating to me and to our pastor and to any preacher worth his salt, really.
Yeah.
When we get up and preach, and you look at people and you say, why are they, I want you to get it so bad. If I could just rip my flesh open and download to you everything that's in my heart, I would. I am here to tell you that in these days, what is at stake is truth and holiness. That's why there is such an attack. That's why the world's trying to redefine what's evil and what's good. That's why the world's trying to redefine even truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not by accident that Jesus didn't start out at the church of Ephesus by saying, I am he that is holy and true. He waits till he gets to Philadelphia and says, I am he that is holy and true. Why? Because it's time sensitive. The Bible is put together meticulously. Now, was it true that he was holy and true to the church of Ephesus? Yes, it was true. He's always been holy. He's always been true. But this is the emphasis of our time. The lack of truth in the minds of people has created such an insanity and such a lunacy that you can't even reason with some people. If I can just say it plainly, it's almost like the world woke up and every smart person on the earth took a stupid pill. It just infected their brain. They come up with things that even contradict the next statement they make. Right? Now, how is this affecting the church? Here's how it's affecting the church. Do you know there are some church organizations that's putting on drag shows for their youth departments? Think about that. Did you ever think we'd see that?
Not unless it was at the racetrack.
That's exactly right. Yeah. I mean, think about that. A church sponsoring a drag queen show for their youth department. Becoming so, and what here's their deal is they're trying to be accepted among the secular world so that they can gain more people or something. I don't know what it is. Here's one thing I can tell you, it is a violation of truth. Everybody say, please say amen.
Amen.
It's a violation of truth. Therefore, truth is at stake. Truth is under attack. Truth is the battle lines. And that's why there's such a desire within me. If I could come to church every night and teach truth, I'd be a happy man. I'd be a happy man. Here's the sad reality. No one would show up. Because we don't value truth like we at one time did. We value a lot of other things. We value our time. We value our treasures. But we don't value truth. Jesus said, if you want a last day revival, you better jump into truth. Here's the thing I've learned about truth. Once truth grabs a hold of you, I mean a truth, any truth. If a truth grabs a hold of you, then not only do you know it, but it will absolutely change your life. This last thing about truth, and then I'll be done for today. We'll pick up here next week. You've heard me talk about this before. You remember Jesus being on the Mount of Temptation. Satan said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone. Y'all remember that? Man shall not live by bread alone. In that temptation of Christ, you'll find all of the struggles of all seven of these churches. That's why I bring up the temptation of Christ, and I'm going to continue to bring it up. Here's what's going on overall. You've heard this before. When Jesus answers Satan, he's answering him with something that we call rhema. It is the rhema word of God. And what rhema word of God is, it is a specific word for a specific season or time or a specific event. In other words, Christopher can come to me and he can share a burden maybe that he's going through in his life. And as he shares that burden, I can hear the Lord speak to me about it, and I can speak a word to Christopher about that burden, and it can relieve the load. He helped to relieve the load he's carrying. That's a rhema word. That's what Jesus was doing with Satan. Satan said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. And he even reminded Satan, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In that one statement, he frames the totality of truth. Watch. How many of you believe that you need a word from God every day? I can tell you how to get it. I can also tell you what stops it. Okay? Here's what will stop the flow of rhema into your life. It's when you've not been embraced by logos. And logos is the totality of what God has spoken. See, if you don't have a good construct or framework for the total word of God and all that God has spoken, then rhema can't flow into you. It prohibits it. You're limited by how much you know, by how much truth you're walking in. That's why the pursuit of truth is so vitally significant. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, that is the entrance, the portal. I am the truth. And what follows truth? I am the life. You know why churches are dead? They don't have much truth. And they're not willing to spend the time to gain the truth. The element of the last day revival is so far holiness and truth. It goes on to the key of David that we're going to discover. We ain't done with this. But it also goes on to the supremacy of Christ. And once we discover those elements, you'll be equipped, if you want to be godly, full of life, have virtue, temperance, knowledge, faith. All of the elements of the divine nature that is given by the divine power of God. And your life would radically be changed. The only thing I can tell you is this. If you knew me outside of Christ and then met me in Christ, the two people don't resemble each other. Did you hear me? We need God to change our life through His divine power and His divine nature. Father, bless Your word. Thank You for this time together. Speak to hearts. Prepare us for the time ahead. And we'll give You praise. God, lead us into Your holiness. And into Your truth. Oh God. I would ask You, Lord, do this for me if You would. Raise up some people that's hungry to learn the truth. That would thrill me. That would thrill me, Lord. Pour me out. Use me the rest of my days just teaching truth. Would You? I would ask You to do that, God. I don't think I've ever asked You that before.